Are you glad you're here?
I think it's a marvelous thing that God has called an all-consuming fire.
The reigning ones.
And that we learn that he has the capacity to consume.
Coming on the scene.
Everything.
To help the church.
That is not of him.
To help us into all that God.
I think it is a marvelous thing
for us. All that God wants to do for us.
That God has something waiting
through
for
us.
His church. That is so
to glorify
holy,
his name.
So pure.
The day is close
so
at hand.
So unspeakably
when
beautiful.
These mighty men and women of God.
And it is an incredible
going to
thing.
The scene.
That his church.
And God wants the church
does
to
not
prepared.
Know.
If we don't understand them, we don't realize the price
of marvelous
thing. To walk where they walk so that they can help us. We're going
that God
to
has picked up.
Feel that they are
you
misunderstanding
me,
even God.
Out of the world of sin,
we will feel
so
that they
broken,
are misunderstanding
so defiled,
the church.
So
they
shattered.
Are misunderstanding the times.
The devil's
the
just
seasons.
Had a heyday.
It is so
loved every
strange,
minute,
you know,
of shattering
God's
your
church
soul.
Doesn't really know him very well. His bride seems to be,
and God looking at the depths of you,
a little short-sighted, spiritually.
Look down through eternity.
So because
and
he loves his church, and because
I long for the day,
he is compelled to take care
I can make
of his
home.
Church. He's going to raise up
and consume them with myself.
He can help us with our vision.
Beautify them with
I can
holiness.
Remember years ago.
Beautify them with me.
I had a friend that went through a very tragic time.
I think that's
home.
An incredible
this was
thing.
Many years ago. My goodness.
It's an awesome thing.
20, maybe 27
to pick
years
up
ago.
Something so defiled.
She went through a very tragic time.
You know, we're laying there still
the
in
caliber
our
of the
needle
teaching
blood.
That she had been
so defiled
accustomed to
sin.
Was of
nothing
such a
beautiful
nature
to look
that
at.
She just believed that God was good and
nothing.
All good and
that
you know,
makes us desire.
If she prayed hard enough, long enough, God would do what he needed to do
what about
to make
us
the world stay pretty stable. And when she lost her brother to cancer,
but he looks at us,
very,
and he
very
says, I desire.
Her. And I can remember her sitting and talking to me. She had been,
and I desire
she had walked with the Lord
to
for
make
30 years.
Them holy.
And she said, you know,
I'm
beautiful. Learning something.
Pure.
And it feels a little scary.
I desire to own
the
them.
Thing that I'm learning is
to possess.
Maybe God isn't
them.
What I thought he was. Maybe he's
I desire to use them.
And I've always thought he was
to overcome their enemy.
And what do you do with that reality?
I desire to make them a praise.
How do you find out who he really is?
Of my grace,
what he really is,
so that the whole world. Well, no.
But he sure didn't fit into
that I love them
when my brother died.
I think that's an awesome
thing. I think a lot of Christians are still there.
Don't you?
You know, hard times are coming.
Doesn't it make
times
you just
changing,
want to
and the Christians
give it all
are saying
away.
God wouldn't
and
do
come
that.
Follow.
He wouldn't allow. I mean, all kinds of thoughts are going
turn away
through
from the ways of the world,
church's
the
mind
traditions of man
about what God might do and might not do.
The desire for things of the world just turn away.
And a lot of Christians are very frightened.
And
because
look
they're seeing
the eyes
times
of Jesus
change right before their eyes. And that God is allowing things.
Do you know that song?
They never dreamed
turn your
he
eyes
would.
Upon Jesus.
So what do you do with that? Where is their security? Where is their hope? Where is the God who is so powerful, who can stop things he's not stopping? And so these reigning ones, these mighty men and women of God, are going to walk so close to God, so close to him, that they will know him. And the message that they will bring to the church will be a message out of an experiential knowledge of God. And because the church is still back in the charismatic days, you know, toting the charismata songs and doctrines, they may have trouble with these reigning ones. They may get confused over some of the things that those who walk so close to God say, because it is so different than what they have learned. But in God's love, He is sending them to help the church. Any who will, any who can humble themselves, allow their heart to be molded and remade by the Spirit of the Lord, allow their brains to be rewired so that they can understand the things that are being spoken, the things that they're seeing, the ways of the Spirit of the Lord, these reigning ones will help and will bring many sons into maturity as a result. So it's going to be a very, very difficult time, a very dark time, and yet, at the same time, a very wonderful time. Wonderful because God will be near, more near than He is now. Wonderful because we will be changed more in the next 10 years than we have ever been changed, no matter how long we've walked with Jesus. His power is going to be there to help us. His grace is going to be there to change us. And His reigning ones will be there to help the Spirit of the Lord in the process of transforming us. So that's good. Praise God. Sometimes when a child gets to a certain age and they suddenly realize that they're not clinging to the skirt of mom anymore, mom isn't an extension of them like they thought she was, and they can roam and get in trouble and get hurt, and mom may not be there the very moment that takes place like she was at one time. It's frightening for a child. There's years of insecurity, times of insecurity, where they're trying to find themselves, find their footing. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's the same way with the church. These are times of insecurity, times when the church is trying to find itself, times when the church is trying to understand their Father, because He seems to be changing from what they once thought He was. So we're going to talk one more time about the fear of God. Now, for those of you who have not been here before, I want to share with you an experience that I had so that we can talk right out of the Word and I can share the experience that will give greater understanding. Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 2 reads, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding, and his delight shall be in the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, neither decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness and justice shall he judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the meek, the poor and the downtrodden of the earth. And he shall smite the earth and the oppressor with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins." Now I would open my Bible every single day, and I would read this passage, and I would pray it to the Lord. And I would say to the Lord, "I want this, Lord. I know that this is about my Messiah, Israel's Messiah." Chuck has much compassion for you, Bob. In fact, he's sitting right behind you tonight so that you can feel safe. "I know that this is about my Messiah. I know that this is about Israel's Messiah, that the offices of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if I'm praying amiss, Lord, please forgive me. But if I am not praying amiss, then please give to me this reality. Please give this to me. I want it for my own. I want this to be in me, to be upon me. And I would pray in this manner, as I said, every single day. At the end of 2 years, I was praying in this way when the Lord Jesus Christ suddenly appeared to me. And he said, Nita, come and stand beside me. So I stood up, walked over, and stood beside the Lord. As I stood beside him, shoulder to shoulder, this double yoke bar suddenly appeared on his shoulders, then extended until they fit neatly and snugly upon my shoulders as well, and I became double yoked with the Lord. Now, as that happened, all my human passions went down, 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 and out my feet. Now, I've shared this in the past with people, and they say to me, that is so stupid. That is so stupid. I can't believe that that really happened to you. That sounds so stupid. And, you know, it probably does sound stupid, but that's what happened. Just like water being leaked out of the bottle, of the bottom of a bottle, all of my human passions went down, 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 and out my feet. And the reason that that happened is the Lord was signifying that I would have to go through a self-emptying to contain the blessing. So down they went, and I was emptied. I stood there utterly emptied of the self-life. When I was emptied, everything that was going on inside of my Lord Jesus Christ began to flow into me. So that everything that was going on inside of him was going on inside of me. What was going on inside of him? The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. I was emptied and then filled with my Lord Jesus Christ. It was as though he had unzipped my back and climbed right into my soul. Now you see, when we are born again, the Spirit of the Lord dwells within our spirit. And the seal of God is placed upon our forehead. And he awakens our spirit to once again have fellowship with the Father. But he cannot dwell in the soul as yet, because the soul is impure. It is defiled by the nature of sin. He must help the believer overcome this nature in order to dwell within the soul of the believer. So that's what he does. As soon as you get saved, he begins to work on your heart and in your mind and in your spirit, strengthening your spirit for the battle. I can remember several years ago when I was teaching word for word out of the Greek, the book of Romans, chapters 6, 7, and 8. Because I was going word for word, word by word in the Greek, it took us months to get through that study. And Romans 6, 7, and 8 is all about the exchange life. It teaches you, literally, how to enter into union with Christ. So it was very much on my mind at this time, this concept of being co-crucified with Christ. And one night, the Lord appeared to me, and he was hanging on a cross. And because this desire, this passion that I had, that I live with every moment of my life, to be one with Christ, was just really burning in my heart in a special way because I was teaching on it the way I was. When I saw him, the only thing that came up out of the very depths of my being is, Lord, I want to be crucified with you. I want to be co-crucified with you, Lord Jesus, the way Paul was. Please crucify me, Lord. And I began to cry out to him like that. Finally, he looked at me. He was so pleased I could see it in his eyes. And he said, Nita, this is a worthy thing that you have asked. For the war over the sinful nature is the highest of all wars, the victory of which is the most noble of all victories. Now consider that. Some might say, no, warfare against evil spirits is the highest of all wars. Others might say, no, warfare to bring sinners into the kingdom is the highest of all wars. Others might say, no, taking the healing and miracle virtue of Jesus Christ out to a needy world is the highest of all wars. Another person might say, no, I've been in the ghetto. I have been down there where the people really hurt and really need. That is the highest of all wars. People have different concepts about what the highest wars are. But out of the Lord's own mouth, he said the war against the sinful nature is the highest of all wars. When you can win your own soul, you have gained the highest victory. When you can take dominion over the passions and the demands of the soul, you have gained the city in God. It's the highest of all wars, the victory of which is the most noble of all victories. So this self-emptying that must occur in the life of a believer is very, very important. As I was beginning to talk with you at the beginning of this message, I had a vision. And in the vision, I saw the church. And I saw the church, you know, like not really a toddler, but I would say ages maybe 5, 6, something like that. And you know, I just love it because children that age, they think they're the most important people in the whole world. Have you ever noticed? From the time that they're born, but especially at that age, because they're getting a little older now, and they're more aware of their world, but they just think they're so important. They think every word they have to say is the most important thing you'll ever hear the whole day. Any of you relate to that? And they think everything they're going to do is going to be the most important thing you will ever see all day. They're just so darling. And their sense of self-importance is so wonderful. You just think these little people are just the most incredible things God has ever created. Am I right? Well, that's where the church is. The church thinks it is so important. The believers feel they're so important. Everyone has a thought, right? Everyone has a dream. Everyone has a vision. Everyone has a problem, right? And everyone feels like their problem, their thought, their dream, their vision is the most important thing in the world. And that as another believer, you should agree with that. That there just isn't anything more important than what they think or feel or believe or dream or want. Am I right? Because they belong to God and because you belong to God. And that's not unreasonable for a 5 or 6-year-old. Is it? And another thing about a 5 or 6-year-old, they think that they are as big as they can be. You know, they do. They just feel like they're almost grown-ups. At least you would think it by the way they act, right? I can remember Tiffany. She was only about 3 years old at this time, but it just paints such a beautiful picture. My granddaughter, I was sitting with her, and she was sitting next to her mother. And as we were talking, unconsciously, I crossed my legs, and at the same time, Ricky crossed her legs, and Tiffany noticed this interesting act of mother and grandma crossing their legs at the same time. So she looked at Ricky, she looked at me, she looked at Ricky's crossed legs, she looked at my crossed legs, and she tried to figure out how to do it. She might have even been younger than three. She might have been younger than three, but somewhere between two and three. And she would try to cross her legs, you know, and they wouldn't quite work. And she just kept working at it. And with each effort, she'd look back at my legs, look back at Ricky's legs, to just kind of judge herself, to see just how perfectly she was doing what she was seeing done. When they get beyond toddler stage, they just feel like that they're almost grown up. And they're so cute. And that's the church. This is what I'm seeing in the vision. And the church here is so young. And so, well, another characteristic of a child at 5 and 6 years of age is every passion is so important. If they want a popsicle, that is so important. And they'll ask you for it and ask you for it and ask you for it. Not now, dear. Mommy, can I have a popsicle? Not now, dear. Mommy, it's been a long time. Can I have a popsicle now? Not now, dear. Wait until after dinner. When is dinner? Well, a few hours. A few hours? You know the picture, right? Everything is so important, and it must happen now. Waiting seems like eternity. You guys understand, don't you? I'm not sure all of you do. But that's where the church is. Every passion is so important. And it's so important that it happens now. And yet, they feel, the church feels like it is as grown up as it needs to be. Passions are running crazy. They rule, not God. Wants, you know, plans of the mind rule, not God. And they busy themselves. I got another little story to tell you. May I tell you one more story? I have a little, you might say, grand niece. And at the time, she was about 3 years old, and she was just the busiest little girl you've ever seen in your life. And so I'd say to her, Hannah, she'd be so busy. I'd say, Hannah, honey, what are you doing? I'm busy. And she'd go about her business, and I'd say, Hannah, what are you doing, honey? What are you doing? I'm busy. And so you can ask her 4 or 5 times if she's doing this and she's doing that. What are you doing? I'm busy. And she just let you know, just putting her little arms down like this. I'm busy. And that's where the church is. The church is so busy. And they think that in all their busyness, that they're doing what God wants. How many times in all of our busyness, we are so far away from what God really wants us to do. But because we're trying to be good Christians, we're busy. And we're busy about the master's business. Even if it isn't what God is wanting us to do at this time and place. And maybe never. Maybe never. Maybe that was never what you were called to do. But you're busy. The church is busy. I can remember hearing a testimony of a pastor pastoring 3,000, a church of 3,000. And he died. He went to heaven, and the Lord is sitting there on his throne, and the man says, Lord, I want to go back to the earth. I haven't finished my ministry. And the Lord looks at him, looks deep into his heart, and he said, you're right. And he said, I know. Please let me go back. I haven't finished my ministry. And the Lord said, you are serving in a ministry I never called you to. And the pastor of a church of 3,000, said, but I built a church of 3,000 for you. How could you not have been in it? And the Lord said to him, it's your charismatic personality that built that church, not my spirit. I never called you to pastor. I never created you to pastor. So only if you leave that pastorate and do what I've called you to do while I let you go back. He agreed to. The Lord let him return, and he took up a brand new ministry. But the new ministry was the ministry he was created to do. So see what we can do in the name of the Lord when the Lord is not even present. The church is so busy, just like 5 or 6 year olds. And we think we're kings on the throne, and we're convinced that we are. Amen? And the Lord looks at us like children. He knows that we're young. He knows that we're immature. He knows that the passions rule, the spirit does not. I can't say that he's angry. I think he's amused. But at the same time, he's also concerned because darkness is coming. The war is getting harder. Darkness is getting thicker. And the great darkness is fastly approaching. If I were to speak to you prophetically, the things that I know, you would understand why my messages are so strong. Things are approaching more quickly than the church could ever dream. So while the Lord may be amused at our youthfulness, at the same time, he's very concerned that we're not ready for the storm that is coming. And so he has these men, women who have been preparing themselves for years, decades, that they might leave the world behind, go deep in God, and be prepared to be used as vessels of God in this dark hour to help the church. One night here in the sanctuary, I was ministering on the spirit of wisdom. And in the middle of my message, I saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He was right here in this aisle. And he stretched out his hand to me. For some of you who may have been here, you might remember just vaguely that there was a point in that message when I stopped. And I was fighting back tears, trying to regather myself. Because I saw the Lord. He was standing right there. He reached out his hand to you and to me. Like this, a beckoning call. And he said, as he turned to walk, he said, come with me. Take my hand. Come with me, and I'll take you down the path of wisdom, right into the bosom of the Father. He wants to help us. He wants to help us out of the youthfulness of our walk and even the weariness of our walk. And he wants to help us into victory and maturity where we can be useful to ourselves, to those we love, and to his kingdom in a dark time. Let's come back to the scripture. We talked about the spirit of wisdom. We talked about how the spirit of wisdom, you know, human wisdom will always lead you into doing things the world's way. Even in the church, in fact, as you look at the church, the church is becoming more and more worldly all the time. People will dress in such a way to come to church as they would to go to just about anything. Just about anything. And sometimes our women are dressed in ways that they should never be dressed inside of a church building. But the wisdom of the world that has infiltrated the church so very much because the church has not separated herself from the world is transforming the church. And a lot of it is coming out of television ministries that are trying to rub elbows with the church and want to present an image of the church that they think is agreeable to the world. And what happens is the believer watches these television programs, these Christian programs, and they're getting ideas about Christianity that is not accurate. And neither, for instance, is it acceptable to our Father. So the wisdom of the world has infiltrated the church, and the wisdom of God has stepped aside. The wisdom of the world will always lead you away from the cross. If there's suffering, the wisdom of the world will cause you to run from suffering and try to bring yourself to a place of comfort and ease, where there are no challenges or as few challenges as possible. The wisdom of the world will convince you that living in comfort is your rightful due, that you don't have to sacrifice for the kingdom. Not in America. Now, of course, if you're called to the mission field, you must be willing to sacrifice. But in this country, no. In fact, as long as you're giving God a good tip, you know, the hearty 10%, you are free to spend your money on whatever you want to spend it on. And believe for more to spend more money on more materialism. This is the wisdom of the world. It will always lead you away from the cross, and therefore away from the bosom of the Father. But the wisdom that comes from God will always lead you to the cross. And I don't know if you've considered this. I have. The cross is uncomfortable. When you look at a cross, there's nothing about it that looks inviting. When you think about being nailed to the cross, that doesn't sound exciting. It doesn't sound like it's something you'd like to go do on a Saturday night. Amen? There's nothing about the cross that draws you. It repels you. It's repugnant to your soul because it means death. It means you have to be crucified. You have to die. And the spirit must live. And because the soul likes the flesh, and the flesh likes the works of the soul, the thought of a cross is very difficult to bear. The wisdom of God will always lead you to the cross, and through the cross, to the bosom of the Father. The wisdom of the world, always away from the cross, and always to the life of self. The spirit of understanding helps you understand wisdom. If you do not have understanding, an understanding heart, remember when King Solomon prayed for that? He prayed for wisdom and an understanding heart because he intuitively understood that God could give him the wisdom, but he wouldn't know what to do with it. He wouldn't understand it if it was handed to him on a silver platter without being given also an understanding heart. So the spirit of understanding helps us understand wisdom, the wisdom of God. The spirit of counsel, you might say it is the spirit that helps us implement the wisdom of God. When we hear the counsel of God connected with the spirit of understanding and the spirit of wisdom, we know what to do. And we know how to counsel others what to do. It helps, these three spirits working together helps differentiate whether or not we are hearing the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. People can get themselves in the church, get themselves into so much trouble thinking it's God because they don't understand the wisdom of God. They don't have an understanding heart. They don't understand waiting for the counsel of God. And they find themselves tripping over one problem after another that they've created themselves because they didn't know how to discern the wisdom of God, the understanding and the counsel of God. Then we have the spirit of might, which I also shared with you, and how that can be seen in the mighty men of David, but also and Samson, but also the ministry of Moses, where there is the operation of power and authority And last night we talked about the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Now, really, I don't quite understand how the Bible listed it in the order that it listed it. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all these other things. When you have the fear of the Lord, you will understand wisdom. When you have the fear of the Lord, you will understand knowledge. When you have the fear of the Lord, you will understand understanding and counsel and so on. So having the spirit of the fear of the Lord, or at least the fear of the Lord, is critical to your Christian walk if you want to be successful in this life in the kingdom. Now, as I said last night, there are different levels of the fear of the Lord. Some people have gained the fear of the Lord because they got saved and they have a respect for authority. And so because God is their new authority, they have fear of God as their authority figure. Some people have the fear of the Lord because they've spent much time in the Word and they've spent time in prayer and they understand that God is due respect. And so they have the fear of the Lord. It's been developed through experience and through somewhat of a relationship with God. Some have the fear of the Lord because God has put the fear of the Lord in their heart. An experience that I had at the very earliest days of my Christian walk was so significant in developing the fear of the Lord in me. I was alone in my room. I was worshiping the Lord when suddenly I began to experience the holiness of God coming into the room, just filtering into the room ever so slowly. As I continued to worship the Lord and walk, the holiness of God became more abundant, saturating my sphere. Until there was a point when I felt absolutely cocooned in the very atmosphere of the holiness of God, to such a point that I could no longer sing or worship with my mouth, because I was in the presence of a holy God, and I suddenly realized that even my members, my mouth, my tongue, were not holy enough to worship the Lord with. And so I quit singing with my mouth. I kept walking. It increased and increased and increased until suddenly I was walking around like this, and when I got here, the Lord Jesus Christ himself came in, and he came in his holiness. When he came in like this, I was so overwhelmed, I was suddenly struck down to the ground. I don't even remember how I got to the ground. I am telling you the truth before God. All I know is that suddenly I dropped to the ground and I was laying at the feet of Jesus Christ. But he was so holy, I was terrified. I was so terrified of my Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted him to go because I was afraid I was going to die. I wanted him to talk to me, but I was afraid if he did, I would die. I wanted to talk to him, but he was so holy that I was terrified if I said one word in his presence, I would die. Yet, I loved him, and I knew he loved me, but yet, he was so holy. And it wasn't like I was living a sinful life. I wasn't. I spent all my time in prayer and in the Word. I love the Lord with all of my heart, but I have a nature of sin. And in his presence, the presence of his holiness, this sin nature became so evident, I realized I was filled with sin. It isn't like I realized I had the sin of anger, and I had the sin of unbelief, and I had this sin, and I had that sin. It wasn't like that. I just suddenly became so aware that inside of me, filling my whole being, was a nature of sin. And I was a lover of Christ, laying before the feet of a holy God. He was the creator of the whole universe. Everything that was created by him. And I knew it. I could feel that power emanating from him. I knew that his words held all creation together. I could feel the power emanating from him, which made him even more fearful. Now his holiness, next, the fact that he was holding me together with the power of his word. Holding the world together with the power of his word. Holding all of heaven together with the power of his word. It was a terrifying experience. Finally, I thought, I can never say anything with my mouth to him because I'll die if I do. But I want to talk to him so bad because I love him so much. I've got to say something. So I know what I'll do. I'll talk to him heart to heart. I'll let my heart talk to him. And so I said with my heart, Lord, I love you so much. I want to talk to you so badly, but I'm so afraid that if I do, I'll die. And Lord, I want you to talk to me, but I'm so afraid that if you say even one word, I will die because you're so holy and I'm not holy like you. Well, he began to teach me out of his word at that very moment. Shared many things with me out of his word. But before he left, he said to me, Nita, I am going to come and visit my church in this presence that you are now experiencing. And I said, Lord, soon? He said, no, not now. I said, why? He said, because if I did, there is so much sin in the life of my church that many would die unnecessarily. So I will prepare my church for this presence. I was shaking so bad laying at his feet. I am telling you the truth. Like someone on, you know those exercise machines where the belt, you put the belt around your waist and it just shakes you? I'm honest with you. I was shaking that bad because I was so filled with terror before the presence of the Lord. What is it that Isaac called him? The fear and dread of Isaac. When God wants to reveal that part of himself to you, it is a terrifying experience. But it was the beginning of teaching me the fear of the Lord. So from the beginning of my walk, I have not been able to easily sin against the Lord. When he convicts me of sin, it is nigh unto impossible for me to go back to that sin. It is very, very difficult. Because he imparted to me the fear of the Lord with that experience. And I'm thinking if every Christian were to ever see that side of him, they would look at their salvation a lot differently than they do. So, but this is an impartation. This is a teaching by the Lord himself on the fear of the Lord. But that's still not the highest. You can have the fear of the Lord, the spirit of the fear of the Lord imparted to your heart. And when that happens, your walk again changes. You enter into a new level of maturity. You enter into a new level of faith because you know where there is the fear of the Lord, there is humility. You cannot have the true fear of the Lord and have pride, a lot of it. It requires humility. You must have humility to have the fear of the Lord. And you must have the fear of the Lord to have true humility. You can't have one without the other. So the more humble you are, the greater your faith is. When God gives you an assignment, you're able to move forward in faith. Satan may come and shake it now and then, but the faith remains strong, steady, even in the storm, because the fear of the Lord is in your heart. What did Jesus say? How can you worship the Lord? How can you worship the Father when you receive praises from man? When you have the spirit of the fear of the Lord, you don't look for the praises of man. You shun them. You fear them, because you know that it can take you from the bosom of the Father into a false path that can be very dangerous for your faith. When you have the fear of the Lord, you fear God, not man. When you don't have the fear of the Lord, you fear man and not God. You will sin against God because you fear man. Man will coax you, they will prod you, they will provoke you, they will try to control you. Human beings are human beings, amen? And I'm sure you probably have noticed this. They live in the church. And human beings like to control one another. Now, that's a revelation, right? Human beings like to control one another. If you have the fear of the Lord, you will be controlled. just the opposite. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you will be controlled because you fear man. If you have the fear of the Lord, you will not be controlled. It may be tough to fight it, but you will ultimately not obey man if God has told you the opposite. You need the fear of the Lord. So if the fear of the Lord is in your heart, love becomes easy. If you don't fear man, you can love him. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you can't love man. And if you say, why don't I love man? Because you don't have the fear of the Lord. When you have the fear of the Lord, it brings you into a place of humility. One of the things that was so real to me in this particular visitation from the Lord, and I've said this before in this series, is his humility. A total absence of pride. Jesus had no pride. You don't realize how much pride you have in your heart until it's removed. And you are left standing with no pride. The Bible says that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. Why? Because he had the seven spirits of God. And there had been such a work of meekness done in this man's soul that the Bible could say he was the meekest man in all the earth. When you have no pride, you have no fear of man. When you have no fear of man, you are free to love man, no matter what they do to you. It's fear of men that keeps us from loving men. Amen? Let's look at Psalms 119. Go over to verse 120. Remember, I shared with you that laying in front of the feet of the Lord, I just shook so hard. The Bible says, my flesh trembles and shudders for fear and reverential, worshipful awe of you. And I am afraid and in dread of your judgments. This is the heart of one who has been touched and transformed by the fear of the Lord. Their flesh trembles and shudders for fear of God. That's what was happening to me. I was experiencing what David experienced. And fear and dread of his judgments. When the Lord began to speak to me about his judgments here in America, I stood in fear and dread because he is the sovereign ruler. I took nothing lightly. I went out and began to share with the church about the coming judgments. Every place that I went, it was standing room only. Some churches, they would have, other rooms set up to hold all the people that came so that they could hear the messages from the angels that I was receiving. Those messages in my book, Prepare. But you know, after a year or 2 years of traveling and sharing this message, I would be in touch with the pastors and I'd say, so how are your people doing, having heard all that is coming? And they would tell me, in every case, well, for a while after you left, everything changed. People just changed. They changed the way they saw God. They changed the way they lived for God. They changed their how they related to the church. But after a short time, they went back to their old ways. And I said, why do you think that that is? He said, I think that they began to perceive you as an entertainer. I think that they thought your message was for entertainment purposes. You saw angels. And so whatever you said that the angels said was good information. And it entertained them because you got it by way of angelic visitations. And I told the pastors, I think you're right. And as I began to talk to believers myself who had heard the message or read my book, why hasn't it changed your life? Why don't you hear what is coming to this nation, and why doesn't it bring fear of God's judgments? Why hasn't it created in you the fear of the Lord? Why do you still feel as a Christian you can be Christian in name and still live for the world? And the reason is because they didn't have the fear of God. Because they didn't have the fear of God, their flesh did not tremble at the word of the Lord. If you have the word of God and you hear that God is going to do something, you're going to be intelligent like Nineveh. And you're going to lay in sackcloth and ashes, and you're going to repent for your nation. You're not going to use it as a form of entertainment. Go out and tell all of your friends what God is going to do. Nita Johnson heard about it through the angels. You got to go hear her ministry because she sees angels and she sees Jesus. And, you know, and the serious message that came by the angels or came by the Lord, they forget. Now, all these years later, after all of these visitations, you can go through my book and say, well, I can tell you when this happened. I can tell you when that happened. Well, look at this. This happened just like she said it would. It wasn't me. It was the word of the Lord. The judgments have come, and look what they've done to America. But does the church fear? The church still loves its sin. Why? Because they're about 5 or 6 years old. And our 5 or 6 year old doesn't really understand the seriousness of walking with the Lord in holiness. They don't really understand mommy and daddy's warnings. Don't go out into the street. It's dangerous. Don't go by the pool without mommy and daddy. It's dangerous. They don't understand. So here we're moving into dark times, serious times, troubled times, and the church is still, you know, playing around like a child, thinking God will take care of them and all is well. When you have the spirit of the fear of the Lord, that changes. You realize if God is talking, he's talking for a reason, and you better listen, and you better change with the message. Amen. 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 Are you sure? Turn with me, please, to Psalms 86. Isn't this a good message? Doesn't it make you want to get real close to the Lord? Doesn't it make you want the fear of the Lord? Psalms 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk and live in your truth. direct and unite my heart solely, reverently, to fear and honor your name. What has to happen? There needs to be a uniting of the heart. The heart needs the work of the Holy Spirit to bring it into unity with the Spirit of God. The heart is divided. I can remember one time I was ministering in a certain place, and I just would love to go minister there because I love the pastor and I love the pastor's wife. They were just a great couple. Pastor had a great sense of humor, so he did a lot of laughing when we were together. And one day I was getting ready to go, across the ocean and minister at this church. And the Lord gives me a vision of this pastor. And I see him, how much he loves the Lord. He loves the Lord so fervently, so passionately. He would be the envy of most. But then he also loved the world with the same fervency and the same passion. Now, he didn't go, drinking and smoking and doing stuff that a lot of ministers do. But his love for the world would be displayed in just really innocent things, but things that were keeping him from growing in God. He'd rather go out and play basketball with the local kids than to sit and read the Bible. Do you understand? Innocent. But when it keeps us from God and from growing in God and learning about God, then it's no longer innocent. It becomes dangerous. It's nothing sinful in itself. It only becomes sinful when it becomes a substitute for your growing times in the Lord. And so I see his heart, how much he loves the Lord, and I see how much he loves the world. And I am perplexed. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do about this. He said, you can't do anything about it, but you can pray for him so that I can do the work that needs to be done. I said, well, I'll pray for him. Do you want me to tell him? He said, that I do want you to do. And so I shared it with him, and he began to cry, weep like a baby. And he said, Nita, it's true. What you saw is true. I am that way. I love God so much, it hurts sometimes. But at the same time, I also love going out and doing the things that you saw in your vision, even though it takes me from the Word and it keeps me from prayer. So I said to him, what are you going to do about it? He said, well, I've got this problem. I said, what? He said, I really love the things that I do. I can sit here and tell you I'm going to change, but it feels right now like it's the hardest thing you've ever asked me to do. Why am I telling you this story? Because the heart is divided. If we are immature in Christ, it's because our heart is divided. If we find ourselves in the wrestling match of the life to keep from sinning, our heart is divided. God must unite the heart to teach us to fear and honor his name. So what do we pray? What do we pray tonight knowing this? God, unite my heart to fear and honor your name. Does it take inner healing? No. It takes repentance. Amen. Well, I've got an anger problem because, my mom was so mean to me. Repent. Repent of your bitterness and unforgiveness. Well, I've got an anger problem, because my brother did some things to me he shouldn't have done. Repent for my brother. Repent for yourself. Repent. Well, I've got an anger problem, because my wife, she just wasn't what I thought she would be. And she's, well, let's say this. She keeps me in the mode of anger. Repent. Is it your wife's problem that you've got an anger problem? No. It's your problem. It is your problem. Your wife might be the meanest thing that ever happened, but it is your problem that you've got an anger problem, that you have never humbled yourself enough to overcome her problems. It is taking ownership of your sin, taking it to the cross, and asking God to remove it, remove the very rudiments of it, remove the very taproot of it. Fasting and praying, pleading with him until he does it. Every sin that has dominion in your life must be treated. Listen to me. Listen to me. Every sin that has dominion in your life must be treated as your worst enemy, because it is. It is. Why is it? Because it will keep you from the bosom of the Father. What do you do with it? You fight it. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. It says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up definite special petitions for that which he not only wanted, but needed, and supplications with strong crying and tears to him who was always able to save him out from death. And he was heard because of his reverence toward God, his godly fear, his piety, in that he shrank from the horrors of separation from the bright presence of the Father. In other words, he shrank from the horrors of sin. What was he weeping over? What was he trembling over? What was he warring against? That he would not sin against God and forsake the cross. What caused him to pray to the point of blood coming out of the very cells of his skin? His godly fear, the fear of the Lord. When you have trained yourself in the fear of the Lord, and God has done a work in your heart, continues to do the work in your heart, he is so pleased with the work that he's been able to do that he actually gives you the fear of the Lord in your heart. The spirit of the fear of the Lord. When this happens, and you continue to be trained to hate sin and to fear God, when you've reached a place of such spiritual strength that you really can rule and reign over sin, he then gives you the spirit of the fear of the Lord to possess your soul. When it takes possession, you will not sin. You will go to your grave, but you will not sin against God. If there is any kind of sin, it is in ignorance, never deliberately. And eventually, the fear of the Lord will bring you to a place in this life. Don't say it can't happen. Because it can. Will bring you to a place in this life where you will not ever sin against God. These reigning ones that I'm talking to you about, they walk in that place. They will not sin. And it starts with refusing to justify your sin. If you're justifying it, you're not fighting it. You grow to love God through his word, through prayer. The more you love him, the more you don't want to sin against him. The more you love him, the more you want to obey him. The more you love him, the more you want to live wholly submitted to him. Until he brings you to a place where it is safe to to possess you with the seven spirits of God. And when that happens, you become in the image of Christ, which is the call of God. You are never called to remain as a five-year-old child. This is where you want to be. It is where you want to be. You want to live in this holy place. It is the most splendid place in all of creation to live in the bosom of the Father. It is the most incredible life to live severed from the spirit of the world, where all of your relationship is, you might say, reconnected, and your new matrix is God, not the spirit of the world. Can that happen? Yes! That's why Paul called it the co-crucifixion. Can it happen? Yes! You say, well, show me one person who's done it. I don't have to show you anyone who's done it. All I have to tell you is that the Bible says. That's all I have to say to you. If we never know one person this side of heaven who has entered into that place, it is irrelevant. What the Bible says is what is important. But even so, I can tell you there was a man named Moses. He entered into that place. I can tell you that there was a man named Enoch. He entered into that place. I can tell you there was a man named Elijah. He entered into that place. I can tell you there was a man named Paul. He entered into that place. I can tell you there was a man named John, the beloved. He entered into that place. I can tell you there was a man named John the Baptist. He entered into that place. These were extraordinary men because they were owned by God. Well, how do you know that they entered into that place? Read their lives. What does the Bible say about them? I can tell you what I have been told by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But what you need is what the Bible says. They were extraordinary men in their time. The Bible clearly tells you, how many women do you know that will say of a truth that I am willing to be totally separated from Christ through eternity for the sake of my brethren, the Jews? How many men and women do you know that will stand in the presence of God Almighty face to face on the mountain and say to him, if you do not forgive Israel, then blot me out of your book? It takes an extraordinary love to be willing to do that. They're not just stories in the Bible to make us think special things about special people. These are real truths. These men actually prayed these prayers knowing the consequences because they were before a holy God. And when you're before his presence, the secrets of your heart are opened bare to you. If you don't have the capacity to allow yourself to be separated from God, you're not going to say you will. The Bible says it. We are called to be co-crucified with Christ. We are called to be clothed with Christ. We are called to walk in the image of Christ. This is what we were called for. This is what we were created for. This is what the Bible says. It's not just for special people. It's for anyone who's willing to pay the price. Are you? It'll cost you everything. But the thing that will be the most costly will be your image. And that's the hardest for us to give up. But your image must die for the image of Christ. Why don't we stand?